is a unique chapter in the Bible, for this is the only passage in Scripture where we read the story of the red heifer and the use made of its ashes in the matter of cleansing from sin. In fact, the whole chapter is taken up with the issue of the cleansing from the daily defilement and the contamination of sin in the Christian life. It's a different kind of cleansing from the cleansing you get when you first come to Christ. When a sinner comes to Christ for forgiveness, there is a once-for-all cleansing from sin. But the cleansing spoken of in Numbers chapter 19 is the daily, gradual cleansing that the Christian needs from the constant defilement and contamination of sin to which Christians are exposed in their daily lives. And since this chapter is about cleansing, in a sense, it really is a continuation of the three cleansings mentioned earlier on in the book of Numbers. You may recall that way back in chapter 5 of Numbers, in verses 2 to 4, three groups of people were removed from the camp of Israel. First of all, those suffering from leprosy were put outside the camp. And then those who had bodily discharges were removed from the camp. And thirdly, those who had become defiled by contact with the dead. And that was a cleansing of the camp in Numbers chapter 5. And later on in Numbers chapter 12 at verse 14, we read that not even an important person like Miriam was an exception to the rule. For when the hand of God went out against Miriam and she became leprous because of her presumption against her brother Moses, she too was put outside the camp in the place of the leper. And this purging of the camp of God, this cleansing of the life of Israel, had three ends in view. First of all, there had to be a clean ministry. And secondly, there had to be a clean church. And thirdly, there had to be a clean nation. And that is the vision. And that is the end. And that is the dream behind all these cleansings. And Numbers chapter 19, which has all to do with the cleansing of the contamination and the defilement of sin, is really a continuation of these earlier cleansing. I really want to divide the message tonight into two parts. And on the second part, I'd like to build an invitation in closing. And the two main parts of the message are these. First of all, the shadow in the Old Testament, and secondly, the reality in the New. And that is the true understanding of the relationship between the Old and the New Testaments. The difference between the Old Testament and the New is not the difference between law in the Old and grace in the New, as if men were saved by obeying the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, but are saved by the faith of the gospel in the New Testament. I have heard lecturers in a divinity college saying something as absurd as that. It is absurd to say that men are saved by the commandments in the Old Testament and saved by faith in Christ in the New Testament. There is only one way to be saved, whether in the Old or in the New Testament. In the Old Testament dispensation, men were saved by faith in the coming Christ. In the New Testament, we are saved by a backward look, by faith in the Christ who has come and died and risen and is ascended. And so the difference between the two testaments is not the difference between law in the old and grace in the new. It's the relationship between the world of shadows in the old and the world of reality in the new. And this is how to approach this rather strange story of the red heifer and the ashes and the water and the sprinkling and the cleansing and so on. The world of shadows in the old and the world of reality in the new. Some of the older Scottish preachers used to speak of the Old Testament as the world of types. And each type in the Old Testament has its anti-type in the New Testament. For example, if I can just illustrate this, the sacrament of circumcision in the Old Testament was performed on children long before they were capable of having faith in Jehovah. They were circumcised and set apart and separated for the covenant long before they had faith in God. That is the type. Circumcision is the type. Baptism is the anti-type when Christian parents take their children and at the baptismal font hand them over to the covenant grace of Jesus Christ. Here's another example. In the Old Testament, the feast of the Passover was a type. In the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is the anti-type of the Passover. Another illustration. In the Old Testament, the lambs that were slain on the altar were types. And their anti-type is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. One last illustration. In the Old Testament, the Feast of Trumpets was a type. And the anti-type of that is the preaching of the gospel. Because in the New Testament, the word to preach the gospel, keruso, means to blow a trumpet. And a man who preached the gospel, kerux, was a herald, somebody who sounded forth or who trumpeted forth a message. And so the Feast of Trumpets is the type, and the preaching of the gospel is the anti-type. And that is how it is here in Numbers chapter 19. This rather strange ceremony of the red heifer, whose ashes were mixed with water and sprinkled on the sinner, is a story that belongs to the world of type and to shadow. And this story is a forerunner of something else. It's a pointer to something else. It's a signal pointing forward to an evangelical reality. And indeed, it is a story that points forward to Jesus Christ himself. And the subject in the chapter is the theme of instant, immediate cleansing. Now, there were other kinds of cleansing in the Old Testament. But the other kinds of cleansing cost money and took time. You had to buy a sacrificial animal. You had to be sprinkled with water. You had a long wait Sometimes you had to wait a day before you could be pronounced clean. Sometimes you had to wait a week before you could be pronounced clean. It cost money, and it cost time. But the red heifer and its ashes were brought in by God to secure instant and immediate cleansing from the contamination of sin and uncleanness in a sinner. You may have noticed that a great deal of the chapter is taken up with the defilement that came on an Israelite through contact with the empire of death. If you just look at these verses for a moment in verse 11, if you touched a dead person, it meant you were unclean for a week. And of course that had serious repercussions. It meant you couldn't go to worship for a week. You weren't allowed into church because you were unclean. If you touched anyone during the week, that person became unclean. If you touched your wife or your husband or your children or your relatives, you see, the contagion spread. Verse 11, he who touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. Can you imagine such a thing? Being excommunicated from Christian fellowship for 7 days. Can you imagine it? In verse 13, you can see that there is the danger of the work of God being contaminated by the contagion. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of any man who has died and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. The work of God was affected by the uncleanness of a sinner. Not only so, if you look at verse 14, you can see that your whole household became contaminated with you. This is the law. When a man dies in a tent, everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. A whole family estranged from the work of God for 7 days. And verse 15 shows the sort of problem that would face the housewife in such a menage, because it meant that the pots and the pans and the cups and the jars became unclean and couldn't be used for cooking. Verse 15, every open vessel which has no cover fastened upon it is unclean. I don't know how they got the cooking done, because if the vessel was unclean, whatever went into the vessel was unclean. And whoever ate what was in the vessel was unclean. You see, that was the teaching of the Old Testament, that sin was a contagious thing. It was like an epidemic. It could spread. If you look down to verse 22, you'll see how the contagion of sin spreads. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening. You see, the Bible doesn't think of death as we think of death today. Nowadays, I think it's true to say that most people think of death in scientific and materialistic terms. The heart stops beating, the lungs stop beating, bodily functions stop, brain activity stops, and the person dies. We think of death in a functional, scientific way. But that's not how the scriptures think of death. Death in the scriptures is an empire of evil. It is a kingdom that is alien to God. And death in the scriptures is everything that God is not. It's a world that is hostile to God and is constantly stealing men away from life and away from God. And to touch such a world of death was to become a moral leper. It was to become stained and unclean and polluted in the sight of God. And the only answer for that kind of pollution was a radical cleansing. If you had the money, and if you had the time, you could go through the long process of buying a sacrifice, being sprinkled with water, waiting a day, waiting a week for the cleansing to be fulfilled. But God provided an instant, immediate, total cleansing in the ashes of this red heifer mixed with water and sprinkled on you. And the uniqueness of this animal is absolutely astonishing in the Bible. Let me just speak of the uniqueness of this beast. First of all, this is the only place where it's mentioned in the Old Testament. And actually, some of the scholars say it should have been in Leviticus, not in the book of Numbers, because it's in Leviticus that you read about holiness and approach to God. But here it is, uniquely in the book of Numbers. Secondly, all the other sacrifices in the Old Testament are male. A male goat, a bullock, a ram. This animal is a female. That's strange. It's unique. Thirdly, all the other animals were sacrificed inside the camp on an altar by a priest. This animal was not sacrificed. It was slaughtered outside the camp, not on an altar, and not by a priest. Unique. And fourthly, something that is absolutely without parallel in the whole Bible. The blood of the animal was burned. Now you see, the law said that blood was God's. And normally blood was taken off and offered to God because the life is in the blood and the life belongs to God. But the blood of this beast was burned. Cedar wood, marjoram, and scarlet stuff were all thrown into the fire, and its blood was burned. Now, why has God made this beast so unique in the Bible? Why does it stick up like a sore thumb in the Old Testament? Because that is the shadow and the blood of Christ is the reality. That is the type, and the blood of the gospel is the antitype. That is the promise which finds its fulfillment in the blood and the death of Jesus Christ. For in fact, the ashes of the red heifer are a foreshadowing of the blood of Christ and of the instant, immediate cleansing power of the blood of Christ. I would dearly have liked tonight to sing some of the old Salvation Army hymns about the blood of Christ. Do you know this old army chorus? I know a place where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. And in these four simple lines of that Salvation Army chorus, you have four of the blessings of the blood of Jesus Christ. First of all, when His blood touches you, there is a relief from the burden and the guilt of sin. The weight of your sin is taken off your shoulders. Burdens are lifted. Secondly, when the blood of Christ touches you, there is a restoration of sight and an opening of blind eyes. Every Christian can say, once I was blind, but now I see. Can you say that tonight from the heart? Once I was blind, but now I see. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. Thirdly, when the blood of Christ touches you, you find yourself walking in moral light over against stumbling in moral darkness. I know a place where night is turned to day. And fourthly, but really firstly, when the blood of Christ touches you, there is a deep cleansing from the defilement and the contamination of the guilt of sin. I know a place where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Now, the red heifer is the shadow of which this is the reality. It's an idea that's also picked up by Augustus Toplady in his great hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Do you remember these words? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. You see, there's not just power in the blood of Christ to cleanse you from the power of sin, from the dominion and the lordship of sin. There is power in the blood of Christ to cleanse you from the guilt of sin. And it's guilt that is the issue here. The Old Testament says, God requireth that which is past. and guilt is that aspect of our sin which deals with our past. Somehow, the guilt of our past has to be wiped out. You often hear men speaking about their resolve to turn over a new leaf and make a new start. And it's all very well for men to speak about turning over new leaves and making new starts. But you see, that's only reformation. What about yesterday? What about last week's sins? What about the sins of a month ago? What about the sins of a lifetime ago? God requireth that which is past. And that's how the long shadow of guilt dogs our days and hounds us. And the awful thing is, you can't go back. You can't unravel the undone, wasted years. You often hear men saying, "Oh, if only I had my life to live over again, how different it would be. If only I could start all over again. If only I could put the clock back." But of course you can't put the clock back. And God requireth that which is past. Do you know Fitzgerald's words from the Omar Khayyam? "The moving finger writes, and having writ, moves on. Nor all thy piety nor wit shall lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all thy tears wash out a word of it." Terrible finality in that. "All thy piety nor wit shall lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all thy tears wash out a word of it." God requireth that which is past. And it is with the guilt of sin that this chapter deals. And it is part of the good news of the gospel that in the blood of Christ there is an instant and immediate access to total cleansing. Do you know how beautifully the New Testament speaks about this in Hebrews chapter 9, where this red heifer crops up once more? Hebrews chapter 9. And verses 13 and 14, where the apostle is looking back to Numbers chapter 19, and he says, "If the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. Notice how that word purification crops up. You know that the word P-U-R is the Greek word for fire. Purification is what you get when you pass something through the fire. You find it in the word purge. To purge something or somebody is to put them through the fire. You find it in the word purity. Purification. Something put through the fire. If the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of this red heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, the burning out of sin in the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ. Here's the gospel. This is the cleansing you need. If your heart is burdened with guilt tonight, if your conscience is laden with guilt tonight, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience, put your conscience through the fire, and burn it from dead works to serve the living God. Once more in 1 John, a last reference, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. Could somebody give me a church hymnary? I want to quote a bit from the church hymnary. George. Here we go. Thank you. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. Really the second half of the verse. But reading in. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And here it is. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, keeps on cleansing us. It's the continuous present in the Greek. It's not the once for all washing that you get when you come to Christ. It's the constant washing as you come to Christ as a Christian and ask him to purge you from the defilement and the contamination of sin. Keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us. You notice that the forgiveness is different from the cleansing. He will forgive our sins, and as well as that, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know hymn 461? It's one of the finest prayers in our hymn book. Turn it up in closing. Do you have copies of the church hymnary? You don't. Well, get some, because it's an important poem. Alistair, get some copies of the church hymnary. It's a lovely poem. There we are. I wish we could sing it, but the tune is impossible. Just for the choir. Keep them informed. The congregation have copies. Thank you, Alistair. So much. 461. Make it your prayer tonight. All of you. Let no one go home tonight without making this prayer his or her own. One thing I of the Lord desire, for all my way hath miry been, be it by water or by fire, O make me clean. If clearer vision thou impart, grateful and glad my soul shall be, but yet to have a purer heart is more to me. Yea, only as the heart is clean, may larger vision yet be mine, for mirrored in its depths are seen the things divine. I watch to shun the miry way and staunch the spring of guilty thought, but watch and wrestle as I may, pure I am not. So wash thou me without, within, or purge, P-U-R, with fire, if that must be, no matter how, if only sin die out in me. And the invitation is to bring your guilt tonight to Jesus Christ. Bring your shame to Jesus Christ. Bring your past, your mistakes, your blunders. Bring your contaminated life to Jesus Christ. And just as the Old Testament sinner, defiled by sin, was sprinkled with the ashes of this red heifer mixed with water, so God will sprinkle you with the holy blood of His Son, and He'll purge you and cleanse you and purify you through and through. David knew what this meant. Do you know Psalm 51 after the sordid affair with Bathsheba? Purge me with hyssop, marjoram, it's the red heifer. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be whiter than snow, and so be more fit for His service. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word. To Him be the honor and the praise.